with three, well, this one's better, that it don't work. You know, pray over each man that comes in and make sure you get the right man. You get the right man, it'll work for you. And God knows there's a need for solid Bible preaching churches in this area. All over the country, but more, there's a real need. I just encourage you in that way. Well, I want to, my wife has been instructing me to things that I need to do. She's my rememberer. And so, our ministry, I don't know if you understand what we do, but we've worked with merchant seamen. I was a merchant seaman when I was young. When I was in my youth, I went to sea when I was 17 years old. And I was in Alaska fishing for king crab when I was 19 years old. Most dangerous job in the world. And and during that time, I was searching for something. I was raised in religion. I was raised in an independent Baptist church, and both of my great-grandfathers are Baptist preachers, and so a long history of Baptist churches and Baptist ministry. But I got away from all of that in my youth. I really got into, left home when I was, like I say, when I was 17, went to sea. And then I was searching. When I was in Alaska, it probably began in earnest there because of the danger that we face, difficulties and hardships. And I started thinking about the Lord, and I had some experiences when I was aboard ship the presence of God in nature. I was on watch one morning at daybreak, and all of a sudden I saw something. I had out of the corner of my eye, I saw something splash in front of the boat, and then I was looking and trying to figure out what it was, and then all of a sudden it came up again, and an orca came out just like a bass and flopped around, went back down right in front of our boat, and of course it was on automatic pilot, and he played like that for probably 30 minutes in front of our boat. We were passing by some islands, and there was seals and walruses all along on the rocks, and the sun was just coming up over the horizon, and I had an unusual sense of the presence of God, or just an awareness of God in that sense, in that time. And so it intensified my search. I was on a boat with some Jehovah's Witness. Or he was raised in Jehovah's Witness. I don't think he was a Jehovah's Witness. He was raised as a Jehovah's Witness. But he and I talked about what they believe about the kingdom on a regular basis. And it brought my mind back to things that I heard when I was raised in church. And so went from there, and finally I left Alaska and came back to Florida. My parents had moved back to our home in Florida, Callaway, down near Panama City. And so I went back home and went to school. I had dropped out of high school. Actually, I didn't go one day of high school. I quit school in the first day, the first 6 weeks of the 10th grade. And then I wanted to go finish, get more education. So I took an entrance exam at Gulf Coast Community College and passed it by 1 point. And so I guess the Lord just helped me with those things, but I without any high school, I got into college, and so I thought, well, I want to be a marine biologist or an oceanography. I walked into the first math class and realized that I was in the wrong line of things. So I was good at math when I was in the lower grades, But 2 + 2 is not the same as all that other stuff. So anyway, I pursued an English route and took all the courses. I didn't major in English, but I took those in psychology and sociology and all that kind of stuff. And then I got saved while I was attending Gulf Coast Community College in 1972. I'd been reading the Bible for over a year and came to the place of realizing that it was Jesus died for me. You know, I'd always believe he died for the world, you know, and it's easy to believe that. It says, the scripture says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe that since I was a small boy. But I didn't ever see him dying for me personally. And so, and one night in my home, after, like I say, over a year, I read the New Testament through, the book of Revelation through several times, and I just rested in him one night there in Callaway, Florida, 1970, August of 1972. And the Lord burdened my heart to go back to the sea with a gospel ministry, a gospel message. And we've been doing that. I went full-time in that after I graduated from Bible college in 1978. We went full-time into the maritime ministries. And we've been reaching merchant seamen from around the world for all that since that time. And we've had the privilege of seeing people trust Christ from more than 50 countries around the world. We've had we helped start a work. One of the men that got saved in our ministry in New Orleans, he went back to Honduras, where he was born, a village where he was born, started a church. And he had come to the States, like most of them do, and we got him plugged into a church in Houston, Texas, and he was there for a couple of years, and God spoke to his heart to go back. And so when he did, we began helping him. I began going down and helping him some, and we raised money to help him with buildings and food kitchens, and very poor area, and children, you know, hungry children, all that sort of thing. And over the years, God raised up a significant ministry down there. Today, there's an orphanage with, at one time, it had over 200 children. And right now, I'm not sure, they've had some legal issues with our estate trying to hinder them because of a lot of crazy stuff. But anyway, they're still doing good. There's more than 20 churches that were started there in that same area in relation to that ministry. A man from Eufaula, Alabama, went down and took the property that I raised money to buy there and start an institute. And so they're training preachers. They've got an orphanage raising them up from the get-go, and they've got churches that are reaching people with the gospel and discipling people to this day. And so that's been part of our ministry. And then from there, we went from New Orleans, we moved to Pensacola to start a Seamen's Mission there. And the city council of New Orleans they thought it was going to be another rescue mission there, and that there were going to be alcoholics milling around outside. And so some nice ladies in the historic district of Pensacola there raised a fuss, and the city council pulled our permit. We weren't able to finish the building that we had leased, and we were trying to renovate it. And so we had to shut that down. And then when that happened, God moved me to, there was some folks meeting in a Spanish restaurant in Milton with a Bible study after they closed at night. And so I got tied in with them, and I began teaching them, working with them, and God raised up a church from that group. We the church where I was attending at the time, they gave us some facilities to use, and they started a church. And now they have a dynamic church in Pace, right behind off of 90 down Pace Lane behind Walmart. They built a building. They've got 11 acres, and they've got, the last time I was there, they were running over 100. They gave, last year, they gave, I believe it was $250,000 to missions. So just a tremendous, tremendous ministry. So, you know, I say all that to say this, God will use anybody. I'm nobody. I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody that died for them. And God will use anybody that will submit to him and allow him to work. Our last stint, my wife and I went to Puerto Rico. We were there for about 5 years and opened a Seamen's Mission there. The union gave us a building down in the downtown area of San Juan. Santurce was the place where we lived. We had two apartments in it, and we had the mission downstairs. And we were there for a while, and it just wasn't working as far as the ministry to seamen. Things have changed. We started in New Orleans in the early days, and ships would come in and stay for a week at a time, or sometimes 2 weeks, and we had plenty of time to minister to them. Over the years, that's changed drastically. And some of them don't even come to the dock. You know, they stay at anchor, and or if they go to a grain elevator or something like that in New Orleans. But now they come in the morning, there's time where they can arrive in the morning. They unload, probably gone by, if they unload through unloading by 2 o'clock, they'll be gone by dark. And so you just don't have a whole lot of time to minister to them. And so we came back from there. I gave the building to a church there. There was a church that has a ministry training people for the ministry. And we gave them that building. The building was probably, we probably raised about $60,000 or $70,000 to renovate it. It was in pretty bad shape when we got it. Probably worth $200,000 today, and we gave it to them just to carry on the ministry. That's really what everything's about. It's just about getting people to Christ and discipling them to get others to Christ. And so, and we came back here in 2023, 2024. We went to Puerto Rico right when COVID hit. And 2020, it's when COVID came in. And for a year and a half, I couldn't get aboard. I couldn't even get aboard the dock, much less get aboard a ship. And so all of that changed, and things have changed drastically since that time. So we have moved our ministry online. And we've got right now, and I've been this week, we've been renovating. We've been changing our website up a little bit. Not much, but a little, just to make things more available. And we're going to be producing materials and making materials available and targeting mariners from around the world with the information so that they can go where they can take their cell phone. And I've got like 26 messages or podcasts that are strictly related to salvation. And they could listen to those, and all the information that anybody would need to know Christ is there. And so that's our goal, and we're going to keep developing it. And I'm not sure where it all is going to end up, but we're going to keep developing and reaching out. And probably at some point we'll be traveling back on and getting aboard ships, helping some of the guys that are laboring there now. And so anyway, anybody got any questions about that before I get into the message? All right, y'all are a lively bunch. Sir? I know I didn't get on TV. That TV stuff pretty much came out after I was there. I was in there in the 60s, so that TV stuff came out later. When it first came out, my wife and I was watching they had that show, The Most Dangerous Jobs in the World. And about halfway through, I looked over and I said, the number one is going to be king crabbing. And it sure enough was. So and now some of those guys made big money. I wasn't one of them. It was big for me at the time, but some of them were making $6,000-$8,000 a week. And today I don't know what it is. I mean, they come in with a boat full of crab, you're talking about $1 million or a couple of million or more. You know, I mean, it's really, it's a big time stuff now. But I wouldn't go back at it for any amount of money. I wouldn't do it. All right, I want to give you an illustration. And our sister told me that, she told my wife that I needed to bail things up. So my wife has got me to bail it up. So I'm going to try to bail things up. I'm going to start with a point here. This point right here is going to be a point when a person is born into this world. It represents all of us, right? We've all been born. I don't think anybody's been cloned into the world or anything like that. That may happen in the future, but right now we're fortunate enough that if we're going to... And by the way, the scripture says that it takes a birth, a physical birth from two people coming together to come into this world. And it takes a spiritual birth, a second birth, to get into God's world, right? So I want to illustrate that if I can. Represents the time we're born into God's into the world. And help me out here. What kind of a condition are we in when we get here to this point? Pardon? Well, yes and no, okay? But what does the scripture say we are at this point? What condition? Same kind as Adam? What kind of condition was Adam in? Huh? Well, yes. A little further. I'm looking for one word. What is a baby? I mean, you're looking at that little old baby there. If I tell a mama that little old baby is a sorry, low-down sinner, boy, that don't go over well, you know? So there's another word that we use to describe the condition of that baby. Not lost, huh? Innocent. All right, good. Innocent. That baby is innocent. That means that in other words, to be guilty of something, you have to know that it's right, the difference between right and wrong. See, even in a jury situation, They have to determine whether that person really understands the guilt aspect of it, whether they are guilty of it, or whether it was a wrong thing. And so that baby comes into the world in a state of innocence. We could say neither saved or lost. So let me ask you this question. If that baby were to die, okay? Remember David's baby in the Old Testament? How that when that baby, that you know, when he was dead, they didn't want to tell David. Well, David said something that describes this situation. If that baby dies, and babies do die, right? Unfortunately, that happens. Where does it go? Huh? Why? Hadn't been saved. All right, it's in a state of innocence, okay? So, now that baby starts growing, and gets to a point that we call, in our Baptist circles, we call this the age of accountability. Now, what age is that? Is that 12 or 14 or 10 or? Difference for every person, that's right. And so, what is that? What causes the person to become guilty at this point? If that person who gets to this point and gets on this side of this point, where do they go when they die? If nothing else takes place in their life? Go to hell. There's a burning, literal hell that they go to, and you don't have to do anything to get there. When you get to this point and you know right from wrong, and you do wrong, and we all do, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So, everybody that gets to this point becomes guilty. Gets to the place that they, if they die, they go to a devil's hell, right? And so they go through life, going through life and living. And you could either be a good, faithful church member and serving in the church and doing good and helping your neighbor and giving money and all kinds of things. You could do all sorts of good things. And when you get over to, you go through life, and if you were to die any time doing those things, where would you go? You'd go to hell. So only one way, one thing to make the difference in heaven and hell, and that is a second birth. You get to the place over here to where, we'll let this point in time represent that. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. There is a necessity for a second birth in order to be able to go to heaven. Now, how does that take place? And I'm going to give you some scriptures. I'm going to go ahead and finish out my illustration. Then I'm going to come back and give you some scriptures. Religion has a tendency to mess things up more than anything else. Religion, created by man, and a lot of religions use the Bible. It's not a matter of not using the Bible or using the Bible. A lot of them use the Bible, but come out of it wrong. Or read into it their ideas rather than letting it read into them. See, that makes a major difference. Being born again, what does it take to be born again? You must be born again. And so what does it take? Recognition of what? That you're lost, that you're guilty, that you deserve what you're going to get if things don't get different or be made different. You know, the Bible speaks of repentance. Jesus told a group of people in three times in Luke chapter 15, he said to them, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Who was he talking to? Y'all know who he was talking to? Anybody know who he was talking to? What group he was talking to? He wasn't talking to prostitutes and drug addicts and drunkards. And who was he talking to? He was talking to religious people. He was talking to people who thought that they were better than other people. And he, not just the leadership, but the people who thought that if somebody did some awful, wicked thing over here, they ought to be cast into hell. But they didn't recognize that their religiosity was just as bad as this awful, wicked thing that somebody did over here. See? And that's where we're running into a big problem in our churches these days. We think that the more good we can do, the better off we are, and it'll enable us to have favor with God. I was preaching in New Jersey a number of years ago, and it's been a long time ago, and there I had another missionary with me who had gotten saved after he became a missionary. And so he gave his testimony that night, and then I preached, and this lady came to him, and that disturbed her that he got saved as a missionary. And so she came to him, and he really didn't know how to deal with her, and so he brought her to me, and I began to share scriptures with her. God burdened my heart to give her go to certain places in Scripture and share those with her. You see, I don't get anybody to pray. I know that's what modern day soul winning does. That's not what I do. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I try to give people enough of the Word of God to believe it. And when a person sees what Christ did for them clearly, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about what repentance is. Repentance is not getting crying crocodile tears and beating the floor and crying out to God with anguish. No, that's not what it's all about. Repentance is simply a change of mind that results in a change of action. God repents. God has repented numerous times in the Bible. It's described for us. It's the words used in relation to God repenting. God told Israel numerous times, I'm going to get you. And then they changed their actions, and so he changed them. He didn't get them. He repented. He turned from when I say get them, you know, he was fixing to deal with them harshly. Well, he didn't. He changed because they changed. Well, the same applies to salvation. See, repentance is me changing my mind about what it'll take to me to get to heaven. I thought, had a man asked me, he came to my house when I had been studying the Bible, and my mother, because she saw me sit out in front of I was living in a little camper going to college at the time, and she came to my house, he came to our house and showed up one day and wanted to talk to me, and I was glad to talk to him. But she saw me reading my Bible all the time, and so she got somebody to come from the church, which is the right thing to do, and talk to me. Well, he asked me, he talked to me, asked me about my old seafaring experiences and all that stuff. And then one night he said, Dewey, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? I said, I think I would. I'm not such a bad fella. And I was trying to change. I really was trying to reform my life at that time. And I stopped a lot of my vices, some of them. No, not a lot of them, some of them. I cleaned up the outside pretty good, and so that people would think I was different anyway. And that's kind of what people do, you know. But he asked me that question, and I said, yeah, I believe I'm all right. But the minute he walks out of my door, I knew that wasn't true. You know, I just knew that wasn't so. And so I kept reading, kept studying, and it wasn't long after that I got saved, that I trusted Christ as my Savior. So repentance is a change of mind. Now, when a person comes to this place in life, they get saved, right? They trust Christ, they get saved. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and if we get time, we might look at this a little more tonight. But in John chapter 4, Jesus said to the woman, if you knew who was talking to you, this is not exact, if you knew who was talking to you and the gift of God, you would have asked of him and he'd give you water that you'd never thirst again. And so, and she said to him a little bit after that, she said, well, give me that water that I don't have to come here to this well and draw water and don't thirst anymore. Well, she didn't understand it at that point. So she prayed, she asked for it, but she didn't understand what he was talking about. Her mind was still on her religion, on that well, on her traditions. She wasn't plugging in to what he was talking about. And then later on, down the way, later on, she recognized that he was different. I went through this at the other church that was Sunday night, and maybe we'll do this later, but she went through recognizing him as a man, recognizing him as a prophet when he told her about her husbands, and then ultimately, when he said to her, told her all about herself, and then he said to her, she said, "Well, you say that Jerusalem's the place to worship, and we believe it's here in Samaria." He said to her that neither Samaria nor Jerusalem is not what God's looking for. He's looking for a people that'll worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then she said, "We know when Messiah comes, He will tell us all things." He said, "I that speak unto thee am He." Now here's the thing. She left her water pot behind. You see, I think that represents repentance. She forgot about her religion. She forgot about her life. And she ran into town telling the men. Interesting that she went to the men. It's because she'd had five husbands. But she went to the men telling them, "Come see a man that told me all things that whatsoever I did. Is not this the Christ?" See, she believed. She when he told her who he was, she accepted it. She recognized and accepted. You know, and I said this the other night, I don't believe that God was pushing her down with her lifestyle. That wasn't the point. The point was just getting her attention away from that religion and tradition. And that's the hardest thing to do? I'm talking about the hardest thing to do. I was telling you about that woman. She came to me, and God told me. I say He told me. I don't like to say that, because usually when somebody tells me that God told them, I want to see the chapter and verse. But God burdened my heart to go to the book of Hebrews when I was dealing with her. And I didn't know she was a Jew, but she was a Jew. And God told me to go to the book of Hebrews, and I brought some attention to some verses in the book of Hebrews, and all of a sudden she said, "I see it. I see it." And I said, "Well, great." And she was excited, and she really got plugged in. Well, a pastor got mad with me because she got saved. You know why? She was the most active person in that church. All he had to do was think about something needing to be done, and she was there to do it. Her husband told me she liked to drove him crazy working at the church, doing things at the church. And so, you know why she was doing that? She was trying to satisfy her conscience. She was trying to satisfy. She was trying to please God with her activity. Forget it. It doesn't work that way. It'll never happen. And so, here we are, the salvation of the soul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, we go through life. We're going to finish out. I'm going to make this all the way over here to the end. This is the end of life over here. We go through life. And what I want to bring out to you tonight here is there's three aspects to salvation. When a person gets saved, what gets saved about them here at this point? What gets saved? What gets saved? What is saved about me tonight, or you? If you're saved, God saved you, what part of you is saved?
Your whole body's His, but your soul.
Well, that's right. Your soul is what gets saved. The body's not saved yet. It belongs to Him, but it still has its own will. And we still sin. In fact, we sin every day. The best of us sin every single day. And that's why and that's the whole beauty of this thing. We are in this, I don't know, if it would have been me making the decisions, I probably wouldn't have done it this way. But God knows far more than I do. And He made it this way so that He put a saved soul down in an unsaved body with a promise of a future, this body becoming new. See? So you got the salvation of the soul here. And we're struggling through life. We're going through life. And we have the victory. See, if He lives in you, you have the victory, period, the end. But here's the key. It's the application of that victory. This is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Not our religiosity, not how straight direct we walk. It's how much we believe that He did it all for us, and that we have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we go through life. This is what I call the salvation of the life, or the influence, or the testimony, or the witness. It's a process. There is three aspects to salvation. This happens an instant in time. Once it's done, it's done. It's complete right here for your eternity. And the rest of it's guaranteed. But we go through life, and this is a process that we go through. And the more we study the Word of God, the more we submit to the Holy Spirit of God, the more we obey Him, the more our righteousness shines forth. The more we bring under, Paul said, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection. After I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. We buffet our bodies, and I'm pretty much of an example of that, instead of buffet. There's a difference, same spelling of the word, but there's a difference in pronunciation. And buffet means to beat it up, to beat it into submission. And buffet, and the buffeting's a hard part for me, I can tell you that. But anyway, we're going through life, right? We're struggling, we're trusting Him sometimes, we're not trusting Him sometimes. And then one of these days, maybe not too far off in the future, if He comes back today, tonight, and He could, if He came back, everybody that has that experience back there is getting a new body on the way up. Or if we die, we're guaranteed. The worms made these bodies, but we're guaranteed a brand new body. That's the hope of salvation. Here we have salvation secured, and it secures the rest of it, but this is the outworking of that salvation. Philippians 2:12 said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that you may be harmless and blameless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now that's an interesting verse. Years ago I saw that verse in a parallel translation right after I was saved, and it said work for your salvation. Do you know there's a major, major difference in those two little prepositions, and one of them's a work for and work out. There's a major difference in that. And yet, people have no qualms about changing the Bible. And by the way, they're different. I don't know if anybody here uses anything but the King James, but I have looked at these other translations, and they're definitely different. They are not the same. They are not equal. And if they're not the same, they're not equal, then one of them is not the Word of God. Just that simple. So, all right, because God promised to preserve His Word. Now, I got a couple of minutes left. I want to just give you a few scriptures. It'd be awful me to go through all of that and not give you any of the Word of God. Amen. So look in John chapter 3, if you would. John chapter 3. We're going to read verse 14 and 15. It says in John chapter 3, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, verse 13 I'm reading, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, that's kind of a strange verse, actually. Go back with me to Numbers chapter number 21. Numbers 21, please. And I've got a whole bunch of stuff that I want to say tonight, but we're going to cut it off right where we need to. So I'm kind of like a train, you know. It takes them a while to get up and get it going, get up to speed, and then it takes them a while to get stopped. So, but I just unhook and let it roll to a stop, and that's what we'll do when I get to a point. Numbers chapter 21, it says in, let's start reading with verse 1. No, let's skip down to verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Got to be real careful about speaking against a man of God. He may be wrong in some areas, but, you know, I've had experience, and as a missionary, I have pastored several times, but most of my life I've been missionary, and I've been a member of different churches. And I hadn't always agreed with the pastor. There's been things that have been said and done, and I have to bite my tongue. And I have to, you know, and I'm not saying that somebody that's wrong ought not be corrected. I'm not saying that either. If I'm pastoring, if when I was pastoring, I made it clear that if I say anything that you don't agree with, all you have to do is come tell me. Now, but when you come, just simply bring the scriptures. If you can bring the scriptures and show me where I have been mistaken or wrong with volitionally, then, I'll change. And I believe that's the way it ought to be. But here we see the damage of this thing. These people were Baptists, had no doubt. And the people spake against God. Now that's said that facetiously, okay? Don't get mad with me. They spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, now this is strange. The Lord said to Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched an ophrah. So that's an interesting situation. And that's what it says in John chapter 3, that as Moses lifted up this serpent, this brazen serpent. Now, you know why it was made of brass? God was specific about what it should be made of, because the metal brass is a picture of judgment. And so he made this serpent of brass that was judged, in other words, sin being judged. This serpent represents sin or Satan. That's how sin entered into the world. And so, in being made of brass again is a picture of judgment on that. And so, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, how was Christ lifted up on a pole, on a cross, right? Now, look at this thing. It says that every man, when he was bitten, beheld the serpent. That doesn't mean that he just casually looked up at this brazen serpent. He had to do a couple of things. Number one, a person was bitten. They were dying. These were venomous beasts. I mean, no doubt, I don't know what kind of serpents they were, but we got rattlesnakes around here, right? And copperheads and et cetera. But they've got stuff in other parts of the world, vipers, that'll put you away in a few seconds, you know, less than a minute. And so if they were bitten, they were dying. I mean, quickly. And so it wasn't a matter of just casually taking a look. They didn't just look up at the serpent. So what did they have to do? They had to obey the word of God through Moses. Moses said to the people, if you're bitten, look to the serpent on a pole and you'll live. So what else did they have to do? They had to believe the word of Moses that God gave to Moses. Salvation comes to you when you believe the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So when you get to the place to where you understand, you see from the scriptures what Christ, who he was, and what he actually did on that cross. What did he do? He paid for all of your sin before you were ever born. There wasn't nobody born back then. He paid for all of your sin before you ever committed the first one. Before you ever got to this place of culpability or this place of being guilty, he had already paid for it thousands of years ago. For every person that ever had sinned in the Old Testament and every person that would sin and still coming forward will sin. See, that's what he died for. All of the sin for all of the world, for all time. And so, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now let me show you another curious portion of this, and I'm going to finish with this. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 18. And this is just a kind of an incidental thing after the fact. In 2 Kings chapter number 18. It's strange to me, but I can see that this happens all the time, all around the world. Chapter 18, let's see. Let's just start with verse 1. Now it came to pass that in the third year, Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign, 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi. the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Now that's a strange situation. What do you think about that? Why would David destroy that thing? Why would they miss what took place with the people and began worshiping the thing? And that's exactly what they did. Serving an idol. That's exactly what they were doing. But that can be applied in a lot of different directions, you know. God blesses us. How many revivals has there been in churches and throughout the South over the years? I'm talking about there's been some significant revivals in the past. Some of them started in some of the European nations, others in the Northeast, and yet we fall back into religious tradition. Religious tradition didn't do that Samaritan woman any good. You know, religious tradition doesn't do anybody any good. It might help in keeping you out of physical harm and things of that nature, but religious tradition doesn't cut it. It's a true and living relationship with a true and living God through His Word and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, anyway, that's the message for tonight. I'm here to help any way I can, be a blessing and serve, and you'd be used of God any way He would see fit to enable me to be used to help y'all. All righty? Any questions or comments before I close this in prayer? All right. I'm glad. Must be clear as mud. All right. Let's pray. Thank you, our Lord, for your goodness and mercy to us. Thank you for the great salvation you provided at Calvary. And I pray, Lord, if there happens to be anybody here tonight that doesn't truly know you, that's disturbed by not being sure of heaven, Lord, I pray that no one would go from the pews of this church out into eternity not knowing you. And so help us, Lord. Help us all. Use us. Help us, each one of us who are saved, to point others to you. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do with us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.